There should be a marker in all of them except the one he dropped of where we're actually going to be today, eventually. We good? If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Good morning, church. Nicole mentioned it's been a long day for some. It's an exciting day, the most exciting day for the Christian faith. It was actually an awesome time this morning. We did a sunrise service, and I was actually amazed at how many of you guys showed up. Very, very cool. Welcome to Old Town Christian Fellowship. He is risen. Yeah, good job. You know, that was actually a greeting in the early church. If somebody passed somebody on a road and they were walking, the first one would say, "He is risen," and the other one would respond, "He is risen indeed." It actually comes out of Luke chapter 24. After the resurrection, Jesus met two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, 34, it says, two of them are talking, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So it's biblical, it's early, but how about we try it again? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. So we are here this morning to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is my favorite day, personally, of the year, because it's what makes all the other days matter. Jesus Christ saved me. He loves me just as I am, and he died for me, paying a price that I could never pay, and for that I will be eternally grateful. Because he is risen, we can have the hope of heaven. Because he is risen, we have a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again," or birthed us again, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The hope is not in the miraculous virgin birth or even in his death on the cross, which paid the penalty for the sins of those who placed their faith and trust in him. Peter says we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what makes it a living hope. That's what makes it different from any other hope. Hope in any other. Hope in anyone else is a hope that disappoints. It's a hope that dies. Something we've all experienced in one form or another. Jesus offers us what no one else can, a living hope through his resurrection. The prophet Joel said that the Lord will be the hope and strength of his people. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are grateful for the sacrifice of your Son, not just the death on the cross, but that death was defeated, and he rose and is living today. So Lord, in this place, we acknowledge in your word that you say where two or three gather, you are there, and we want to acknowledge your presence this morning. Lord, but we ask in the name of your Son that you would give hope today, that you would give life, eternal life. Lord, if there's any here today or any watching online that don't know you personally as Savior, Lord, would you complete that work in them today? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bibles are very clear about one thing. If our hope is not firmly placed in him, then we have truly no hope at all. In the Gospel of Luke, we read in the 19th chapter in the 10th verse, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But here's the problem with that, though. If you randomly polled, if you walked out here today and you randomly polled, say, 1,000 Mainers, and asked them if they were lost, 1,000 out of 1,000 would either say no, or they'd probably tell you to get lost, right? Most of us are cool with the Christmas Jesus. a baby born in the city of Bethlehem in a manger because there was no room in the inn. You guys know the story. In Luke chapter 2, it says that, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, wow, wrong slide. Lying in a manger. And suddenly, no, we're good. The mistakes are all me. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Peace, goodwill, the Savior has been born. So I've got a question for you this morning. I've got a question for all of you, actually, whether this is your first time in church or maybe this is your last time in church, or maybe church is the place that you grew up in, something you've been comfortable with all your life. Or maybe you couldn't make it to church today and you're watching online. We want to welcome you too. But my question for all of us is this. If Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and if God sent his son to be born a Savior, who was he sent to save? As a church, we go through the Bible. We read verse by verse. We teach through books of the Bible. And we've been reading through the book of Romans as of late. And we're partway through Romans chapter 9 right now. And one of the things that we've learned a ton going through the book, but so far in the book, through chapter 9, what we've seen Paul emphasize is that God requires righteousness. He demands it without excuse. And the problem is, those Mainers that you polled, if you, 1,000 out of 1,000 Mainers has with that, is that, as we've read in Romans so far, there's none righteous. No, not one. A little further in the same chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if my math is right, we're batting 1,000 on that. All of us. God requires righteousness, and none of us have it. So what? Not so what, like so what, but who cares? So what? What does that mean? What do we do with that? Romans chapter 6, we covered that a few weeks ago. In that chapter, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to break that down a little bit because honestly, again, so what? I mean, the wages of sin is death, but God gives us the gift of eternal life, so it's all good, right? A surprisingly high number of Mainers would say right, or I think so, or I'm not really sure. And that's a big problem. See, we all have this problem. We're all born sinners. The very first human beings rebelled against what God said. And God, by the way, is God, so he's the boss, and he gets to make the rules. But when Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned as well, in a sense. And that may not sound fair to be blamed for something that your ancestors did before you were even born, before you had a choice. Actually, in today's world, that might sound fair to some. But regardless, you inherited a sinful nature. But we can't really blame our current predicament on Adam and Eve, because at some point after leaving the safety of our mother's womb, we all confirmed that we are sinners by choosing to sin ourselves. Some moms might testify here this morning that they had little sinners inside of them before they came out. When we look at this verse, we see the word wages. When we go to work, we earn wages. We agree to do a job for a certain amount of money, and what we're paid, what we earn, that which we have coming to us for that work, that's our wages. This verse says wages, that what we've earned, that what we deserve for our sin is death. Yeah. I get it, Brian. I get it. Everyone dies. Everyone that's born dies. But this is talking about something a little different. This is talking about something deeper. Just like the verse talks about life eternal, so is death. And it speaks of more than just our final breath. But Jesus spoke of both heaven and hell as a real place. And the Bible describes hell as a place of eternal fire, unquenchable fire, actually. A place of torment that's never ending. And that's exactly what our sin earns us. God requires righteousness, and we aren't that, and can't earn that. But we can receive it as a gift. In the 10th chapter of Romans, we read that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That second part, verse 10 there, that's the key to that. Remember, God requires righteousness. So if we confess to God that we aren't righteous, that we are a sinner, we know we can't be righteous on our own. There's not enough good in the world that we can do to overcome our bad. But we believe that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect life, that he's righteous. And we accept what he did on the cross, that he did that for you, and that he did that for me. So you believe in that, that you believe unto righteousness, asking him to be your Lord. He's the boss, right? Ask him to be your Savior. If you believe that, you can go to heaven based on what he did, not on what you did. Then you can be saved. God sent Jesus to the world because he loves you. We read that in John 3:16, probably the most popular, well-known verse that there is. It says, "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, everyone around you, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came and died for you because he loves you. The alternative to that, guys, is at the end of that same chapter, John chapter 3. Very last verse in that chapter says this: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of our service today. If your heart's starting to beat fast, that's not a panic attack. That's probably the Holy Spirit saying that you should respond to that. But if you'll notice in your bulletins, those of you that have bulletins, it says we're supposed to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. So if you turn there, turn to verse 1 in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, we'll start our message. Verse 1. And don't worry, it's Easter. We're supposed to be in church all day. We won't be. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in the first verse, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul repeats here, "according to the Scriptures," because the Old Testament prophesied, the Old Testament promised that one day the Messiah would come. And those promises, hundreds of them, actually over 300 of them, fulfilled in Jesus. But do you know that the Bible says that without the resurrection, our faith, even in Jesus, is useless, and that we should be pitied? If you stay in that chapter and go down to the 13th verse, it says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Meaning, if this is all we have, if coming to church, if just our gathering is it, and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then your faith is useless. But he goes on. In verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let me read to you the account, if you weren't here this morning for the first service, in Luke, verse 24. Speaks of the resurrection. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and will be crucified, and the third day will rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Apparently one of them did. Two, if you read the other accounts, they raced, right? Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him and condemned him to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Imagine what a Bible study that would have been. And Jesus took them to every place in the scriptures that promised of him. Because of the virgin birth, he did not bear the seed of sinful man. He lived a righteous life, died a horrible death, so that we could be forgiven. But we have to choose whether or not we're going to receive that gift or walk out of here today and leave it on the table. Many of you have heard me say it many times, to put it off or to not choose him today is choosing. It is making a choice. And we live in a time where people are losing hope. And Jesus is offering a living hope. You can know today that you're saved. One more passage, and then we'll pray and dismiss this morning. 1 John 5, 12 and 13 says, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. For many of us, today is a day of celebration, a day of praise, a day of gratitude, where we remember the price that was paid for our salvation and the evidence that God accepted that payment for our sins is in the resurrection. As grateful as I am, and I mentioned this is my favorite day, I can't celebrate without at least offering the same gift to you. If you've not yet made a decision for Jesus, maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you weren't ready. Or maybe you didn't know that you had to make a decision for Jesus. You just heard it and thought, yeah, that sounds good. Perhaps you didn't understand it all. You're in pretty good company. Maybe you said a prayer in the past, but it wasn't really real back then. But you know you need to do something today. You do know that God requires righteousness. And if that's the case, then you do need to do something because we're not righteous. So I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. And it's not a magic formula. It's just a simple prayer. And if you're in that situation, you can pray along with me silently, or you can pray your own prayer using your own words. He's God. He'll understand. But I want to give you that opportunity on this resurrection day. So would you guys join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we're not left on our own, left to our own devices, or in a position where we have to try to earn something we never could earn on our own. But Jesus came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he took our shame and our sin upon him, died on the cross, and then defeated death when he rose from the grave. And that gift is offered to us if we'll just believe and trust and place our faith in him and in what he did and not in ourselves. If you're in that situation, your prayer could go something like this. Dear God, I know I've messed up. I've sinned against you and I need to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. If I believe in him and accept him as my Savior and Lord, I believe, God, please save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer today, well, let someone know. Try to let me know. I've got some New Believers Bibles that will probably answer a lot of questions that you might still have. This is a day to celebrate. So, Grace and Peace Church, God bless you one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right.